Our passage this morning is from the book of Genesis, chapter 13. If you have your Bible with you, open it up to Genesis chapter 13. We're going to be considering together the entirety of that chapter. So, Genesis chapter 13, hear God's word. So, Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him into the Negev. Now, Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver and in gold, and he journeyed on from the Negev as far as Bethel to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place where he had made an altar at the first, and there Abram called upon the name of the Lord. And Lot, who went with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents, so that the land could not support both of them dwelling together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock at the time the Canaanites and the Perizzites were dwelling in the land. Then Abram said to Lot, "Let there be no strife between you and me and between your herdsmen and my herdsmen, for we are kinsmen. Is not the whole land before you? Separate yourself from me. If you take the left hand, then I will go to the right. If you take the right, then I will go to the left." And Lot lifted up his eyes and saw that the Jordan Valley was well watered and everywhere, well watered everywhere, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt in the direction of Zoar. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot chose for himself all the Jordan Valley, and Lot journeyed east. Thus they separated from each other. Abram settled in the land of Canaan, while Lot settled among the cities of the valley and moved his tent as far as Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were wicked, great sinners against the Lord. The Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, "Lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward and eastward and westward, for the land that you see I will give you and to your offspring forever. And I will make your offspring as the dust of the earth, so that if one can count the dust of the earth, your offspring also can be counted. Arise and walk through the length and the breadth of the land, for I will give it to you." So Abram moved his tent and came and settled by the oaks of Mamre, which are at Hebron, and there he built an altar to the Lord. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord stands forever. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it's true, that it's inerrant, that it's infallible, that it's given to us for our teaching, for our correction, for our reproving, for our training in righteousness, that we may be well equipped. So, oh Father, would you by your Spirit well equip us this morning from your word? Oh Father, forgive the sins of the preacher, which are many, and help me to make much of Christ this morning, that it would be an encouragement to your people. Cause your word to accomplish among us gathered here precisely what you desire for it to accomplish, that it would pierce through to our hearts, that it would show us our sin, but it would also show us your kind provision of Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Well, as we continue our study of the book of Genesis, we come here to a passage that at first glance seems like there's not much happening here. It reads kind of like a dry travel log of sorts. A disagreement between Abram and his nephew over grazing land and an agreement to part company. But I hope that we'll see as we reflect on this passage that there's actually much to learn here about Abram, about Lot, and about God and his promise-keeping nature. If you were here last week or you watched online, you'll recall that last week's passage was considerably different. Abram and Sarah went to Egypt to avoid a famine, and along the way, Abram told Sarah to pretend like she was his sister so that no one would kill him because she was so pretty. She did pretend to be his sister and ended up in the harem of the Pharaoh. Abram was lavishly compensated for providing his sister to the Pharaoh. He received gold and silver and camels and donkeys and a host of male and female servants. So God's promise to Abraham, though, to be the father of a great nation, that he would give the land of Canaan to Abraham, was couldn't happen. That promise couldn't come true if Abram was unmarried, if Abram lived in Egypt. So Abram's got to be in Egypt with Sarah for this promise to come to pass, because God has commanded that that is where they go. So God, because of his unfailing faithfulness to his covenant promises, struck Pharaoh and his household with a plague. And Pharaoh sent Abram and Sarah and Lot and all their newly acquired wealth out of Egypt. They were deported back to right where they had come from. So what's so striking is that in last week's passage, there was nothing good that Abram did. He was bad in every verse that mentioned him. He was deceptive and deceitful, and he made no good decisions last week. He shouldn't have gone to Egypt. It wasn't the land God had promised him. He should have stayed. He shouldn't have asked his wife to lie. He shouldn't have continued the charade in Egypt. He came out of Egypt, however, with his wife and great wealth, not because of any good choices that he had made, rather because of God's continued kindness to him, in spite of his foolish, selfish, faithless choices. So last week afforded us an opportunity to see and say that there are no real heroes in the Bible apart from Christ. All of them have feet of clay. All of them make choices, and God continues to use them just the same. As Brian Chappell points out, the Bible goes to great length to impugn the character of every single supposed hero in the Scripture except for Jesus himself. Adam and Eve sinned within three chapters of the Bible. Abram twice disowns his wife. We'll see him do again in Genesis chapter 20. Moses strikes dead an Egyptian and doesn't get to lead the Israelites into the promised land. David is an adulterer and has the husband of the woman he committed adultery with killed. Peter disavows Christ three times. Paul persecutes the early church. You get the idea. So what's surprising after last week's passage and how horrible Abram was last week, what's surprising is this week you see Abram responding well both to God and to his nephew Lot. He doesn't do anything cowardly or foolish or faithless in this week's passage. So what gives? What kind of person has a life that is mixed with both good decisions and bad decisions? The answer is you and me, all of us. We are all a cocktail of foolish decisions and wise decisions. Many days we find ourselves trusting the Lord and loving his word, and other days we struggle with our three sworn enemies, the world, our flesh, and the devil. So my hope this morning is that you'll see that Abraham is not unlike you as well. He is faithful and he is fickle. Just like me and just like you. So that the good news of the Scripture is not that the heroes of the Bible are always faithful, but that God is faithful, that God does not change, that God's covenant promises will come true because he's good even when we're not. So this morning as we consider this chapter together, we're going to look at a repentant Abram in verses 1 through 4, a gracious Abram in verses 5 to 9, a foolish Lot in verses 10 to 13, and an unchanging God in verses 14 to 18. So look with me there at a repentant Abram in verses 1 to 4. So Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot went with him into the Negev. Now Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver, and in gold, and he journeyed on from the Negev as far as Bethel to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place where he had made an altar at the first. And there Abram called upon the name of the Lord. This is a picture of Abram's repentance. Abram failed to trust God's promise that he was going to give him the land of Canaan. And Abram and Sarah and Lot, instead of trusting in God's promise, they went to Egypt. But God made clear to him in no uncertain terms that he was not going to let Abram's failure to trust the promises of God stop God's plan. So what we see here is Abram coming back to an altar that he made back in chapter 12. It's really striking. Remember chapter 12, God calls Abram out of the Ur of the Chaldeans, tells him, I'm going to give him this land. And in chapter 12, look at chapter 12, verse 7, it says, then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I will give this land. So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he moved on to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed on still going towards the Negev. You see what he's done? He's recognized the foolishness of everything he did in Egypt. He's returned to that altar that he first built when God first called him. That means he sacrificed an animal at this altar. He confessed his sin, and the smell of the burnt offering has gone up as a pleasing aroma to the Lord. Our understanding that we've been forgiven by God, it should drive us to forgive others. Our remembering that God constantly deals graciously with us is why we are to deal graciously with others. And that's what we see in this next section. So, but Abram returns back to exactly the altar that he had built in the previous chapter before he went to Egypt. God has drawn him back to this place as if to say, no, this is the land I have for you. Well, let's look at gracious Abram in verses 5 through 9. And Lot, who went with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents, so that the land could not support both of them dwelling together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. At that time, the Canaanites and the Perizzites were dwelling in the land. Then Abram said to Lot, let there be no strife between you and me and between your herdsmen and my herdsmen, for we are kinsmen. Is not the whole land before you? Separate yourself from me. If you take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if you take the right hand, I will go to the left. Have you ever seen a Western movie or a Western TV show? They have one plot theme that dominates apparently life in the Old West. Every one of the episodes, every movie ends with two cowboys squaring off in front of a saloon. And what do they always say? This town's not big enough for the two of us. Well, that's exactly what we see going on between Lot and Abram. Lot's shepherds and Abram's shepherds can't get along. This is warring cowboys or sheep boys. I don't know if that's a term. Sheep boys? It should be. If a cowboy takes... Anyway, never mind. Okay. Shepherds. I guess shepherd is the word, isn't it? Yeah, shepherds. Shepherds and cowboys. Lot's shepherds and Abram's shepherds can't get along. There's not enough grazing land. There's not enough watering holes. There's not enough space to accommodate all of their animals and all of their needs. Why? Well, the text gives us two reasons. First, the sheer quantity of their respective flocks. Lot is very wealthy, and in those days, that wasn't a virtual bank account. That was, if you were wealthy, you had a whole lot of animals. You had a whole lot of people. You had a whole lot of, as it says here, tents. They are both very wealthy. Each of these men are overseeing a large nomadic operation. And the second reason that there's not enough room, is the text gives us, is that the Perizzites and the Canaanites are still inhabiting this land that God is giving to Abram. So they can't find a large enough blank space of land that will accommodate both of their large operations. A large enough blank space of land for all of their tents and all of their herds with watering holes and everything that their animals need for both of those operations to fully operate. So quite literally, this town's not big enough for the two of them, for all that they have. But what I want you to see here that's striking is how gracious Abram is to Lot. Look there at verse 8. Let there be no strife between you and me, between your herdsmen and my herdsmen, for we are kinsmen. Is not the whole land before you? Separate yourself from me. If you take the left, then I will go to the right. And if you take the right, then I will go to the left. Why is that striking? Abram is Lot's uncle. He's the brother of Lot's now deceased father. Abram took Lot under his care, and he's been traveling with he and Sarah. In other words, Abram in the pecking order is the older man. Abram in the pecking order is the father figure. Abram in the hierarchy of Middle Eastern, of Near Eastern times, would have been of far greater importance. He's the older man, the father figure. But Abram doesn't treat Lot like an inferior. Rather, he treats him like a brother. In fact, many translations where it says we are kinsmen, that word is translated brothers. We are brethren. He doesn't treat him like an inferior. He treats him like a brother. In fact, he treats him better than a brother. He gives him the first pick of where he's going to go. There's a noteworthy deference here to his young nephew. He defers to Lot. I don't think it's any coincidence that the gracious behavior from Abram comes right after his calling upon the name of the Lord and sacrificing something on the altar. As Abram renews his trust in this God who has promised him this land, he is now able to deal generously with his nephew. When we trust well in God's provision, we are less tight-fisted with our own possessions. Well, let's look at the foolishness of Lot here, though, in verses 10 through 13. And Lot lifted up his eyes and saw the Jordan Valley. Saw that the Jordan Valley was well watered everywhere, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt in the direction of Zoar. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot chose for himself all the Jordan Valley, and Lot journeyed east. Thus they separated from each other. Abram settled in the land of Canaan, while Lot settled among the cities of the valley and moved his tent as far as Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were wicked, great sinners against the Lord. That's a little foreshadowing for what's going to happen later in this book. Lot looks off to the east and chooses a region that is actually not part of the land that God has promised to give to Abram and his family. He chooses a lush, well-watered area of the Jordan Valley. It looks lush like the garden of the Lord. That is to say, it looked like the Garden of Eden. So Lot based his choice on physical appearance rather than according to the promises that he knew had come to Abram and his family. And he settles in an ungodly city in a land that was not part of God's promise. And he made a decision based on his eyes and not on spiritual promises that had been given to Abram. Well, let's look at an unchanging God in verses 14 to 18. The Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward, eastward and westward, for all the land that you see, I will give to you and to your offspring forever. I will make your offspring as the dust of the earth, so that no one can count the dust of the earth. So that if one can count the dust of the earth, your offspring also can be counted. Arise, walk through the length and breadth of the land, for I will give it to you. So Abram moved his tent and came and settled by the oaks of Mamre, which are at Hebron. And there he built an altar to the Lord. Abram said to Lot, look left and right, and you can have whichever one you want, and I'll take the one that you don't want. You see that? But God says to Abram, he doesn't say, look left and right and pick one. God says to Abram, look 360 degrees around you. Right? That's the only way that you can look north and south and east and west, is if you turn all the way around. That's the only way you can look in all of those directions. He doesn't say pick which one you'd like. Rather, look in every direction for as far as you can see, and that's what I'm going to give to you and to your offspring forever. And I'm going to give you offspring, by the way, Abram, that are as numerous as the dust of the earth. This is the same Abram who sinned greatly last week. And now he has returned here to the land of promise, and God does not dial back or water down his promises to Abram. He just continues to remind Abram, my promise has fallen to you. You have found favor with me, and I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm going to give you this land in all directions for as far as you can see, forever, for you and for all of your offspring. Later in this book, he's going to say that he'll have offspring as numerous as the stars of the heavens. In other words, whether it's can you count the grains of sand, can you count dust, can you count the stars of heaven, what he's saying is an incalculable amount. Then there's this part about telling us where he placed his tent. Jewish scholar Robert Alter says that geographically, that this place is at the top of a high peak. That's where all of this is happening. In other words, God has not only showed him all the land for as far as he can see, Abram has situated his tent in a place that when he gets up in the morning, he can look all around and be reminded of God's promise to him. Can you imagine what an encouragement that would be? To be on top of a high mountain and to look, and for as far as you can see, in as many directions as you can see, God has said, this is all your land, and it's going to belong to you and all of your offspring forever. What means has God given to you and I that we can be reminded of his covenant faithfulness to us? Well, he has given us his church. He's given us the ordinary means of the preached word and the sacraments to, just like Abram, drill over and over into our thick heads that he is a covenant-making, covenant-keeping God. We are so prone to forget his unswerving faithfulness to those whom he set his affections on. In Christ, God the Father himself has offered the sacrifice for our sins. Christ's death on the cross is now the pleasing aroma that allows you and I to be forgiven. Many, many years later, one of Abram's offspring would be taken up on a high mountain and offered all the kingdoms of the world. In Matthew chapter 4, the devil calls Jesus up onto a high mountain and he says, all these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. And Jesus said to him, begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. But this son of Abraham didn't, you see, he didn't come to be enriched. He came and lived a life of poverty. He didn't come to be richly blessed. He came to bear the curse for your sins and mine. He was promised the kingdoms of this world from atop a high mountain, but he refused because he had an appointment with another mountain called Golgotha, Mount Calvary, where he would bear the sins of an incalculable amount of people. And he gives us the meal that we're about to partake of to remind us of his covenant faithfulness to us. Abraham believed God's promises by faith. Hebrews chapter 11 says, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to a city that has foundations whose designer and builder is God. He knew that living in tents in this land is not the totality of what God has promised, but that there was a city to come built by God himself. A city that has foundations whose designer and builder is God. Well, brothers and sisters, that's what we're looking forward to as well. In Revelation 21, John is given a vision of a city whose founder, whose foundations and designer and builder is God. Revelation 21 says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more, and I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from a throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. What the writer to the Hebrews is getting at, and what John is getting at in Revelation 21, is that the end game, at the end of time, when Christ returns, what does he bring with him? He brings with him the New Jerusalem. He brings with him a city whose builder and architect is God. And the writer of the Hebrews says, that was always what Abram was looking forward. It was not about this chunk of dirt in the Middle East. He was looking forward to a city whose builder was God. And that's precisely what we have. Is that Israel finds its fulfillment in the new heavens and the new earth when Christ returns. Let's pray. Father in heaven, you are better than we can imagine. Your promises are truer than we can even take in. You show your kindness to us in your providence to Abram. You show your kindness to us in your giving of the law to Moses. You show your kindness to Israel by giving them a good king like David. You show your kindness to David by being a God who repeatedly forgives him, although he fails over and over again. And Father, you've shown your kindness to us by sending your son to die a death that he did not deserve, and to gift us a righteousness that no one has deserved but Christ. Oh, Father, would you apply this word we've heard this morning to our hearts and prepare our hearts to come to your table? It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.